Thanks, Chris. Good morning. Good to see you all. I just want to talk to you, first of all, about a change in our advertised teaching program on Sunday, the 23rd of July. We're going to do something a little bit different. It's been on my mind for quite a while that we need to pray more for our nation with all that's going on at the moment. We have our very own journalist here, Rob Hutton Squire. He's looking the other direction. But Rob and I are going to have a conversation on Sunday, the 23rd of July, and then we're going to take some time to pray for our nation. Rob's going to give us some really helpful insights into some of the stuff that's going on, like fake news. How do you trust what you read? How are journalists being treated? How does a Christian journalist work out his faith in his profession? So I do want to encourage you to come that Sunday morning, something a little bit different, and we'll finish that service by praying together for our country and for our nation. So Luke chapter 19, story of Zacchaeus, let's turn back to it. Hopefully you got it open. I want you to follow some of these passages. We're going to move around in a couple of other chapters either side of Luke chapter 19 this morning. So it'll be helpful if you can follow some of these passages that we're going to look at together. Zacchaeus is a very familiar story. And the danger is when immediately you come to a familiar story, which I guess quite a few of us here this morning have grown up with, and we've learned that funny little song that goes with it, which I'm not going to sing for you this morning. No, I'm not. I really am. I really am not. But our music group might do it later. No, they're not going to do it either. Luke chapter 19, this story of Zacchaeus, okay, we're going to come to it in just a couple of moments. Let's come back to some of the events that have been going on in our world, first of all. This absolutely tragic event at Grenfell Towers has opened up all kinds of debates and all kinds of discussions in our society at the moment. Not a day goes by where there isn't another revelation or another discussion about something in relation to those who've lost their lives. And one of the big things that's opened up is the increasing gap between rich and poor in our capital city. And this morning we're going to come to the subject of money. You may have heard Mark Carney speaking this week or late last week about an impending financial crisis that may well be coming our way. That the very stability of the global financial system is again at risk. So it's relevant this morning that the title we've already chosen for today is, this title's on the screen here, Money Changes Everything. And if you've been here over recent Sunday mornings, you'll know that we're looking at some of the challenges that we face as Christians, particularly living in suburban London, where I think we face some particular challenges living in the way that we do and in the place that we do. And we've been looking together at a series entitled Counterfeit Gods. We're looking at some of the gods that are alive and well in suburban London today. We've been taking this title from Tim Keller's book, haven't we? The book entitled Counterfeit Gods. I want you to buy a copy of that book if you can and read it. It's extremely illuminating and really helps us in this current series. We said over the last couple of Sunday mornings that worship of idols is alive and well. We don't have, do we, stone statues on our street corners. We don't have places halfway down our main streets where there are small temples that are built that you'll find in some countries of the world where people are flocking to worship. Instead, we've discovered already in the last two or three Sunday mornings that idol worship is much more subtle than that. And we have to look a little bit more deeply. We've been reminded how these counterfeit gods compete for our attention. Tim Keller, in his little book that I've just referred to, talks about taking good things and turning them into ultimate things. God has given us so many good things to enjoy. And it's right and proper to enjoy the good things that God has given to us. But the danger is that we take those good things that God has given to us and we turn them into an ultimate thing. Suddenly we find that no longer does God have our attention and our hearts, but something else or someone else does. So we come this morning to consider one of the most powerful counterfeit gods in the Western world, and that is money. It is a gift from God that can be used for so much good. You don't need me to tell you that this morning. The amount of good that can be done through money in our world today is staggering. But equally so, it's very easy for us to take money and to look at money and the stuff which we own and we possess and to turn that into things that give us our security. And we're going to explore some of that this morning. No wonder some of our modern songs in our culture today pick up this whole theme of money. I don't know if any of you have seen the musical Mamma Mia. It's one of our favourites at home, actually. We love to watch that together, and our kids sing along to some of the songs that go with it. And I'm not going to sing this for you either. But just look at some of the lyrics that are in this. I work all night, I work all day. Maybe some of you can relate to this morning. I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. And here we go. Money, money, money isn't funny in a rich man's world. And yet, why is it that we find it so difficult to talk about money? I really can't quite understand why it's so difficult to talk about money. Maybe some of you could tell me over tea and coffee this morning. I think even as a church family, we find it difficult to talk about our church finances sometimes. We struggle sometimes to even talk out loud about our giving. That somehow or other, we're sort of embarrassed to have those kinds of conversations. Why is it? Why is it that there are times in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, where talking like money is a bit like handling an explosive charge? Some of you know what that feels like. And that charge goes off, and there are some horrendous arguments that can come because of money. There seems to me to be something deeply powerful about money that exercises an incredible influence over our lives, both for good and for bad. So this morning we're going to talk about money. We're not going to get embarrassed about talking about money. In fact, Jesus is going to talk to us about money. That's much more important, isn't it? I wonder, do you know that actually half of the parables that Jesus told were about money? There are always some sort of sad, I think a sort of sad individual sometimes, sort of goes through the whole Bible and count how many verses are about this and that and the other. Okay, I don't have time to do that really. I'm glad other people do. But it's quite interesting what you find out. There are 500 verses in the Bible about prayer. There are 500 verses in the Bible about faith. And there are 2,000 verses that speak about possessions and money. What does that say to us? What does that say in terms of what God might want to say to us this morning? I wonder how many of us are willing to admit this morning that we may have a problem with greed and acknowledge that money may well have some power and controlling authority over our lives. You think, oh, hang on a minute, that's going a bit deep. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, says the reason that we cannot see our greed is because we surround ourselves with people who live like us. We all live in a particular socio-economic bracket. We surround ourselves with people who live like us, who in many ways send their kids to similar schools. We attend similar social events. So when it comes to money and possessions, we tend to compare ourselves to people who are living in our own neighborhoods. And he says, Tim Keller in his book, that's one of the reasons why we find it so hard to actually identify greed. That really got me thinking this week. I thought, well, what if we compared ourselves to the rest of the world and not to people who live in our own neighborhoods? I wonder what that might show us about our tendency towards greed. Here's some very disturbing statistics. Do you know that 20% of the world uses 86% of the world's resources? I mean, you and I are part of that 20%. That's staggering when you put it like that. If you flip that around the other way, that means that 80% of the world's population have been left with 14% of the world's resources. That's quite different, isn't it? We begin to pair ourselves with the rest of the world. And some of those statistics break down. Let me just show you just very briefly. They're really just as disturbing. We consume 85% of the world's water. We consume 45% of the world's fish and meat. We consume 58% of the world's energy. And we own 80% of the world's vehicle fleet. No wonder Jesus had so much to say about greed and the power of money and possessions. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher who lived towards the end of the 20th century, made a very interesting observation about our society. This is what he said. He said, writing almost 120 years ago, with the absence of God growing in Western culture, we will replace God with money. How right he was. So let's allow Jesus to teach us this morning from this story that we've been looking at. So come back to the story of Zacchaeus. Let's come back to page 1053 to Luke chapter 19. I want you to discover with me in this passage this morning some of the things that we need to understand about money. And the first thing that we're going to learn together from this passage this morning is that money has an incredibly seductive power over us. We're going to see that in the life of Zacchaeus. Let's just look more closely at the first few verses of Luke chapter 19. Luke tells us, in just two verses, he sets the scene. Look at it with me. Jesus entered Jericho. He was passing through, and a man there by the name of Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Luke sets the scene. There it is. Jesus is coming into Jericho. He meets this chief tax collector in verse 2, who is very wealthy, someone who would have been completely shunned by his society. You wouldn't have had Zacchaeus as a friend. Even today, we still tease those, don't we, who work for the revenue commissioners. We still have jokes about the tax man or the tax woman. They are still, even in our society today, game for jokes and stories and ridicule. What is it about that? But to understand the full circumstances of Zacchaeus' role, we need to remember that Israel was under Roman occupation. And as part of that occupation, the Romans levied some incredibly oppressive taxes on the Jewish people, and it was a means of taking the wealth from the Jewish nation and transferring them back to Rome. That left countries like Israel and their citizens feeling incredibly impoverished and exploited. But this tax system relied on people within their own local communities who were charged for the task of exploiting their own people. And people hated them for it. Look at verse 7. You kind of get a sense of the reaction of this story, don't you? As Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, you hear the people starting to grumble and mumble. You get an insight as to who they thought Zacchaeus was and exactly what they thought about him. This is a sinful man. This isn't someone we want anything to do with. He was an outcast as far as his community were concerned. He had sold out on his fellow citizens, and he had no problem exploiting the wealth of his own people. So you get the picture. Here's a very wealthy man. He's described here as a chief tax collector or an arch tax collector. He's kind of the head of the tax system in Jericho. And the question you need to ask when you come to this passage is, why would anybody take a job like this? What would possibly seduce this man into betraying his family and his local community and his nation in this way? And of course, the answer is simple, isn't it, as you look at it? It's the seductive power of money. The incentive that the Romans offered to Jewish tax collectors was almost irresistible. Did you know that Zacchaeus had military backing? If he wanted to go and collect some money from his fellow people, he could just call on some soldiers from Rome and they'd go with him. Today, we would label that extortion. And it was extremely lucrative. And because of that, the tax collectors in Jesus' day were amongst the most wealthy people in their own society. And one of the reasons that Zacchaeus is brought to our attention is that he's described as a chief tax collector. He's the top of the system. He's the arch tax collector, as Tim Keller puts it in his little book. And as the head of that system, he was amongst some of the wealthiest and most hated people of his day. He was someone, get this, who had sacrificed absolutely everything, even his own reputation in his own local community, in order to get more money. Money had become his ultimate thing. Money had become his counterfeit God. This was the God that he worshipped. This was the God that he obeyed. This was the God that he trusted. And Zacchaeus is introduced to us here by Luke as someone who has been completely and utterly seduced by the power of money. So there's the first thing we notice about money. It has this incredibly seductive power over us. Second thing we're going to notice comes from two other passages, one that we read and one that we didn't read. Turn back to Luke chapter 12 with me. And I want you to hear some words from Jesus here as we discover in these next two passages the controlling power that money has over us. It's power to control every aspect of our lives if we allow it to. And Jesus exposes it. He comes head on with it here in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 15 with me. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's a very intriguing phrase. For your life to consist in the abundance of your possessions. That simply means that we have become defined by what we own and what we consume. It is a term that describes a personal identity that is based on money and possessions. And if we lose that, we lose absolutely everything. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 16, to the other passage that we did read, and you'll see how Jesus exposes the power of money over us in a very clear way. Look at verse 13. Let me read it again. "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Tim Keller points out in his little book that those who worship idols do three things with their idols. They love them, they trust them, and they obey them. Now look back at the language which Jesus uses here.
Either you will hate one and you will love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. Do you see the choice of words which Jesus uses here? This controlling power that idols can have over us. And in the same verses, Jesus exposes the depth of that controlling power. He simply says this: you can't have it both ways. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. These are powerful words from Jesus. And yet, and let's be really honest here, and I mean really honest this morning, do we not love the power that money gives us? Just think about that with me for a few moments. You see, money empowers us to live in a certain place, doesn't it? It gives us the power to live in a certain place. It gives us the power to send our kids to a certain school. It gives us the power to dress in a particular way. It gives us the power to eat in a particular place. It gives us the power to take a particular type of holiday. Money tempts us to feel superior to those who have less. Let's take this a stage deeper. What about using money in a way that makes us feel secure? So we reckon, well, if we've got enough money in the bank, then we can be in control in an uncontrollable world. Do we ever think like that? That if something awful happens to me, then my money will keep me safe. Now, Jesus makes it very clear in this passage. He says, when we turn to money and possessions to give us what only God can give us, then money has become our master. It has taken control of us. And Jesus says in verse 13, you can't have it both ways. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. It is one or the other. Either you will serve God, he will be your heart's desire, or you will live in slavery to your money and your possessions. It's a very stark choice, isn't it? And that kind of living, and this is really important, that kind of living when we find our possessions and our money beginning to control the way that we live, leads to a kind of spiritual blindness. We begin to lose perspective. We begin to lose touch with the things that really matter. That's why Jesus says in verse 14 to the Pharisees, just look at it in chapter 16, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they started to sneer at Jesus. And Jesus said, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. Which brings us back to the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. This real life story which shows us how the love of money leads ultimately to spiritual blindness. You see, you look at Zacchaeus, don't you? You ask the question, what is it that could have led Zacchaeus to end up in this place? How could he have betrayed his own neighbours and his own friends and his own local community for his own gain? How could he have put himself in a place where he became so hated? How could he have become so blinded by his love for money that he couldn't really see what was going on? My friends, money is probably one of the most powerful counterfeit gods that there is. And Zacchaeus is just one example of what Jesus teaches all the way through the book of Luke about money and possessions. And Jesus makes it clear that when money takes control of our lives, we begin to lose sight of the things that really matter. So what's the answer to this counterfeit god called money? If it has this seductive power, if it has this controlling power over us, how do we live as the followers of Jesus Christ and at the same time experience a freedom from what we're talking about this morning? Thankfully, the story of Zacchaeus answers those questions for us. Two things, two answers to this big question of how we root out this counterfeit God. Let's come back to the story of Zacchaeus. You follow the story of Zacchaeus and you begin to discover, firstly, that freedom from the power of money comes through a heart that is changed. That's quite simple when you put it like that and you look at this story. But just read with me what happens next. Verse 3. Zacchaeus wants to see who Jesus is. He's a short man. What do we say? He's vertically challenged. That's what we say today, isn't it? To be sort of politically correct. But he couldn't because of the crowd. So he runs ahead. He climbs a tree. It's because he's heard that Jesus is coming that way. He's a short man. He's a little man. Zacchaeus got two problems here. One is he's too small, so he can't see over the crowd that have gathered to see Jesus arriving. And the second problem that he's got is he's so hated by his own community. Do you think someone in that crowd is going to make way to let him come to the front? Of course not. They hate him. So what does he do? he decides to do something in his culture that would have been quite unthinkable. As a grown man, he goes and climbs a tree. In a society that, in that culture where honour and dignity mattered most, you wouldn't have climbed a tree as an adult. You just would have invited more ridicule. And why does Zacchaeus do that? Well, look at verse 3. And Luke makes it very clear. Zacchaeus does that because he wants to see who Jesus is. It seems to me, as I looked at this story over the course of this week, there is a spiritual stirring in Zacchaeus' heart. There is something happening to this man. Is it, or could it be, that he's begun to realize that actually money is not the answer to all of his problems? He's heard something about Jesus. He's heard that Jesus is coming to town, and he wants to meet Jesus because he has this spiritual stirring. Or perhaps he's got something like we said a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Augustine and his wonderful experience of faith and his searching. And he says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Could that be what's going on in Zacchaeus' life? So let's pick up on the story and see what happens next. Jesus arrives, verse 5. He singles out one of the most notorious, sinful people in the local community. He singles out, this is incredibly important, he singles out the man who's at the very top of this tax thing. And says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. It's staggering, actually, when you begin to spell out the implications of this story. And Zacchaeus begins to realize that Jesus has chosen him, one of the most hated people in his community, and invited him into a relationship with himself. Wow! And in verse 7, people can't take it in. So what happens when people can't take things in? Well, they begin to grumble and they begin to mumble and moan and say, this isn't right. Shouldn't work like this. This guy's despised. And yet Jesus stands at the foot of this tree and he calls to Zacchaeus, and somehow Zacchaeus glimpses the grace of God who comes to the worst of us and invites us into a relationship with himself. You know, that should really encourage us this morning. That's how grace works. That's how the gospel message works. God comes to the very worst of us and to the very best of us and everyone else in between, and invites us into a relationship with himself. And Zacchaeus has discovered in very simple ways in this story that salvation comes by grace and grace alone, and not through moral achievements and not through performances and not by failures, but simply because God loves us. And like Zacchaeus, when we really get that for the very first time, when that grace really begins to grip our lives, we embrace Jesus with great joy. Not sure about that standing here this morning. That's been your experience. But that's what happens to Zacchaeus. Just look at the story and how it's recounted for us. Verse 6, he came down. At once he welcomed him gladly. He got a taste of grace. This community that had shunned him and pushed him to the edges of their community and hated him and said just about every nasty thing that was possible to say about him, he glimpses the grace and the mercy of God for the first time. This man's heart is changed. That's the first step to freedom from money and possessions, is a change of heart. Second thing comes in the rest of the story, where we discover that freedom comes when Jesus becomes our treasure. This is a really important part of the story. This is what takes us to the very heart of rooting counterfeit gods out of our lives, whether we're talking about money or any other aspect that we're going to cover in this series. Look at verse 8 with me. There is an immediate response from Zacchaeus. He makes two remarkable promises because he's glimpsed and tasted the grace and mercy of God, and the power and the seductive controlling power that money has over his life is shattered almost instantly. And he makes two remarkable promises. Firstly, in verse 8, he promises to give away 50% of his income. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give away half of my possessions to the poor. Well, if that isn't a change of heart, I don't know what is. But you need to dig a little bit more deeply into the story to get the full impact of it, because you see, in Mosaic law, there was a law which taught what you would do if you cheated people out of their possessions. The Mosaic law said you need to give 10%. And Zacchaeus discovered the very first time that salvation doesn't come from keeping the law, but it comes through grace. And God opens up his heart. And the question in Zacchaeus' mind changes in a very subtle way. See, the law says to us, how much must I give? Grace says to us, how much can I give? You see what's going on in this story? Because his heart has changed. the law has broken its hold over him. He said, I'm not interested in the 10%. He wants to know, how much can I give? So he gives away half of his possessions to the poor. That's a great example of a changed heart, isn't it? Second promise in verse 8 has a little bit more to do with justice. Verse 8 talks about cheating people out of something. He says, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Again, there was a Mosaic law that said, you know, this is what you're going to do. If you do these kind of things against other people, you need to give back everything that you've taken and you need to add 20% to it. Zacchaeus says no. He says, my heart's changed. God's opened the grip that money and possessions have had on my hands, so he gives back 300%. And in response, in verse 9, Jesus says to him, salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham. Notice this very carefully. Salvation does not come because of what Zacchaeus has done. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. Salvation comes because Zacchaeus glimpses the grace of God, and when we glimpse the grace of God, our hearts are changed, and in reality, things should never be the same again, as Jesus becomes his treasure. So what about us? Last few minutes this morning. Where is this story going to intersect with our lives this morning? Here's where it comes to the nitty-gritty. It's great to look at the story of Zacchaeus and then stand back from the story of Zacchaeus and treat it as a story which is out there somewhere. But this is God speaking to us from his word this morning. So my question is this, where does this story intersect with your life this morning? We've established beyond doubt that this counterfeit God that we call money is alive and well in suburban London today. Following Jesus has never been easy. But I suspect that this particular counterfeit God is one that we are going to struggle with, in particular in suburban London, given the areas in which we live. Let me try and apply what I think this passage teaches us this morning. Here's the first thing. First thing is that greed lies deep within us all. How do you feel when you see that on the screen this morning? Do you think that's a lesson that's coming from this story this morning? If we're really honest with ourselves, do you sense that sort of seductive power that money can have over us? Do you sense the controlling power that money can have over us? You see, if we're honest, we can see how money makes us feel, can't we? We can see how it offers us security and satisfaction. We can see how it offers us an acceptable, comfortable lifestyle. But we've heard Jesus' warning here this morning. Watch out, says Jesus. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And yet here in suburban London, it is all too easy to be defined in just that way. To find value and worth and significance in the abundance of our possessions. That's part of suburban living. Where we are defined by what we own and consume, where our personal identity becomes based in the things that we have and the money that we own. And Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Because you will never find your true sense of identity in the abundance of your possessions. Only Jesus can give you that. So that was the first thing that marked out Zacchaeus, this sense of greed. Secondly, we've discovered this morning that really the power of this counterfeit God can only really be broken when we come to the cross, when we make Jesus our ultimate treasure. You see, that was the experience of Zacchaeus. His love for money had brought a spiritual blindness. He couldn't see the wood for the trees, as we sometimes say. He lost sight of the things that really mattered, and he sold himself out for everything. Didn't matter about his family, didn't matter about his reputation, didn't care what people in his own community thought. And the answer to exposing and rooting out this counterfeit God is spelled out by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, and it doesn't get much clearer than this. If you come as a follower of Jesus and you stand at the foot of the cross and you read this verse, here's the gospel in a nutshell. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up all his treasure in heaven to make people like you and me his treasure. Here at the cross, we get to see why and how Jesus gives up his treasure, so that you and I can be called his treasured people. It's only at the cross that we find that that seductive and controlling power that money has over us can be truly broken, where we replace that love for money with our love for God, where Jesus becomes our ultimate treasure. And the currency that gives us things like significance and security and identity, we suddenly realize, do you know what? I find those things at the cross. That's where I find out how much I'm loved by Jesus. That's the greatest demonstration of God's love for me. That's where my true sense of identity lies. It lies in my relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who ultimately satisfies. So here's the second thing we've been learning this morning. Jesus needs to become our ultimate treasure. And the final thing that we've seen in this story of Zacchaeus is that, you know, when Jesus becomes our ultimate treasure, we do experience a new kind of generosity. Our hearts are changed. God begins to move in our hearts and begins to open up our hands. We begin to realize, actually, you know what? Everything that I have comes to me as a gift from God. It's not mine. God has entrusted things to me. He wants me to be a faithful steward of the things that he's given to me. So like Zacchaeus, our generosity is no longer measured by how much must I give, but how much can I give? This story is not teaching us that it's wrong to earn money, okay? Let's be really clear about that this morning. This story is not teaching us that possessions are wrong. This story is not even teaching us that we have to give everything away. You might be quite relieved to hear that this morning. It is telling us and it is showing us what happens when money and possession become the ultimate thing. It shows us from the life of Zacchaeus what happens. This story is about our hearts being where they belong. God says you can't serve God and money. Either you will hate one or you will love the other. Either you will be devoted to one where Jesus is our treasure or you will despise the other. And so the challenge of this story from Zacchaeus this morning is to reject that seductive, controlling power of money and replace it with Jesus, who is our ultimate treasure. He gave up his treasure in heaven so that you and I might become his treasured people. Surely that must change our hearts in relation to our money and our possessions. Whether you have plenty or whether you have little, this is about the attitude of our hearts. So let's pray together. Let's just be quiet for a moment and just, if we're brave enough this morning, just ask God to speak to our hearts about this story this morning. Is there one particular thing that God is saying to you from this story this morning? If so, let's just stop and listen to God for a few moments. Father, we confess that we find following Jesus in this part of suburban London really difficult at times. We have to be honest before you this morning and say that we do love money because we love what it offers us and we love the sense of security that money can bring too. But Lord, as we've listened to you this morning and as we read this story, we want to say to you this morning that we love Jesus more. That we want to make Jesus our ultimate treasure. That more and more we want to grasp the fact that Jesus left the riches of heaven in order to make us his treasured possession. So Lord, as we reflect on these lessons this morning, as we pick up the questions from this passage in our home groups, in our small groups this week, help us to reflect on your word. Help us to be open to your spirit. And we pray through this story that you would open our hearts in the same way that you opened the heart of Zacchaeus. Because we've tasted and glimpsed and begun to experience the grace and mercy of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.